The study of sermon preparation and delivery is called homiletics. As a result of my seminary training, I've taken several courses and I've read numerous books on the subject of homiletics. And unfortunately, the majority of my coursework and required readings, I began to notice a theme. The modern theory from preaching professors is that the modern audience has to be led gently and carefully into the sermon and into the text as though you were leading them into an alien territory. So there's a lot of talk in these homiletics books and courses about contracting, about partnering with the audience, easing them into the Word through stories and humor. You want to give them a sense of assurance that I'm on your side. As I read the text of our sermon this morning, from the 12 verses that begin the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I decided to give that a try. So here it goes. You sinful people, you need to repent of your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is here and there's no place for sin in it. In fact, I want you to look around. Looks like we've got some trees around here who aren't producing good fruit. And you know what happens to trees that don't bear fruit. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In fact, there's already an axe laying at the root, ready to make its cut. But don't think for a minute that everything's going to work out for you when Jesus comes, because His winnowing fork is in His hand and He is ready to clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. You're just a bunch of snakes scurrying away from this fire, this brush fire. How am I doing? Did that connect? Did I contract with you? Bill, what kind of grade do you think I'd get in homiletics with that? That message was taken straight from the lips of the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Listen to what Matthew records in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, about John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight." Verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food were locusts and honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region of around the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in the keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, and the chaff will He will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, before you think too harshly about John and the grade he was going to get in homiletics, before you speak too harshly about him telling everyone to repent and calling all the religious leaders snakes, I want you to look at the very first message that Jesus himself preaches in the very next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as Jesus brings his Sermon on the Mount to a close, in the 7th chapter he says, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Then if you flip over to the end of the 12th chapter of Matthew, you'll find Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees. And look at what he calls them. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Why is it that John's message is the same message that Jesus preached throughout his ministry? Because in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The Greek word there for preaching is taking from the practice of a herald whose responsibility it was to deliver the king's message with precision and without addition. The job of the herald was to proclaim exactly what he was instructed to deliver by the king who was sending him. The king would send his messenger, this herald, ahead of him to announce his coming and prepare his subjects for his visit. That is why all four Gospels have John's ministry preceding Jesus, because John was the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah had said, that he would be the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make his paths straight." As a herald went ahead of a king, it was his responsibility not only to prepare his subjects for the king's visit, but he would have those subjects prepare the road on which the king would travel. Now the roads, even the best during that time, were not like the ones we enjoy today. So the herald went forward and he would have the king's subjects fill in all the potholes. Well, maybe they are like the ones we have today. And he would have them move all the big rocks so the king's travel would be unhindered. Now obviously John's ministry was not a call to fill in potholes and move big rocks. His job was to prepare the hearts of the king's subjects for his coming. His job was to get them ready to receive their king. And listen to how he did that. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now let me stop right here for just a moment, and I want to make it clear of what John is not telling his audience. John is not saying that repentance means that you have to clean yourself up before you meet the king. He's not saying that. As John Owen would say, if that was what John was saying, if we have in ourselves the power to do all that God requires of us, we would make the cross and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ of no effect. In other words, if you could clean yourself up, what's the point in the king coming? So what is it that John is saying when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? He's performing the real function of homiletics. He is faithfully proclaiming the message that the king sent him to deliver. He is preaching the very word of God. And he calls the people to repent. He's not telling them to do something that they have in themselves the power to do. He is allowing the Word of God that he's preaching to sink deep into their souls and produce repentance. As a Reformed congregation, you should be fully aware that repentance is a fruit of the Spirit. Repentance springs forth from faith. We confess this morning from the Westminster Larger Catechism one of the greatest definitions of repentance ever penned by mere men. Listen to it once again. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and the odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins as that he turns from them all to God, proposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all ways of new obedience. That is what John is preaching. This is how John is preparing the way for the king. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I realize that my homiletics professors were correct in some respects, that preaching on a regular basis as a pastor to a congregation who's growing and being conformed into the image of Christ, I guess I could preach that way every Sunday, in your face. But I don't think the homiletics professors are really talking about this type of evangelistic opportunity that John is having. But I want you to look at the response that John sees from this straightforward proclamation of the Word of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river, confessing their sins." John did not contract with the people. He didn't assure them that he was on their side. He just looked them in the eye and said, "You're sinful, and you need to repent." Why did so many people respond in such an eager manner to such a harsh message? How did John connect with his audience? How did he partner with them using this style? Part of it is because it's been over 400 years since God had spoken to his people through the prophet Malachi. And so the people were starving for the Word of God. That's why we here at Wilson PCA believe in preaching word by word and verse by verse through God's Word, because it's the Word. It's the Bible, the unadulterated message of the King that he's made us heralds of. There are no gimmicks. There are no programs that will ever bring about true repentance like the inerrant Word of God faithfully proclaimed the way the King intended it to be. People are starving for it. We see it every day. They're trying all kinds of means to fill that void in their life. They're trying to hear God, but they need a herald. They need a voice. You see it every day. I want you to notice a few more important things with me about what this text is saying. John fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah by coming and preparing the way for the Lord. And he prepares the way by calling the people to repentance. And they respond to that call by coming to him for baptism as a sign for their repentance. If you read carefully, you'll see that John's ministry was in the region of Judea. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the southern kingdom. And we're told that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him, and they confessed their sins and were being baptized. If you just had your Bibles, and you had no knowledge of the historical context of what was going on here, you would think that, bam, out of nowhere, this guy John shows up and he's invented this new ritual called baptism. It's the first we've heard of it. After all, he is the first Baptist. He's John the Baptist. But in fact, baptism had been around for hundreds of years. Baptism had been used for quite some time for the Gentiles that were coming to faith in the living God. From the book of Leviticus, we learn about ceremonial washings or baptisms of everything that is defiled, from the hands of the priest to the forks and knives to the garments they wore. When defilement happened and they were considered unclean, they had to be cleansed before they could be useful again. And as the Gentiles began to come into faith of the living God, they were considered defiled and unclean. So before the Gentiles could be received into the covenant community by receiving the sign and seal of circumcision, they would have to be ceremonially cleansed. So the practice of baptism of the Gentiles started hundreds of years earlier. After this cleansing ritual, after their baptism, then the Gentiles, the males, could receive the covenant sign and seal of circumcision, but not before. They weren't even clean enough to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. They had to be clean first. So they were sanctified and set apart by this washing, this ceremonial washing. But I want you to notice what John is doing. Who is it that's going out to John to be baptized? Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region of the Jordan. It's the Jews. They were the ones who were going out to receive this ceremonial cleansing through baptism. John was asking them to admit that they, the people of God, were defiled and that they needed to be cleansed. But there's more to it than that they were just confessing that they had sinned and they needed to be cleaned up like the hands of the priest or the utensils. Although it did mean that, it meant much more. But you look at what Matthew tells us as he goes on. He says, as he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the coming wrath?" Now some commentators really don't come right out and say this, but some do. Some believe that John's reaction to seeing these Pharisees and Sadducees means that he would not baptize them. I can't find any warrant for that in the text. I just think that as a prophet of God, maybe God gave John a glimpse into their hearts before he once again proclaimed the king's message. And look at what he says to him. He says in verse 8, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham." Apparently, John detected, or God revealed to him, that what was in their heart was this, that they were saying, "I can't believe we're going to go down and receive this ceremonial cleansing just like those nasty Gentiles. Abraham is our father." John senses this and he says, if God wants to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, He'll do it. It's not about your lineage. Your lineage doesn't please God. It's your faith and repentance that pleases God. So don't rest in your father as Abraham. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Because even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These verses are absolutely crucial and understanding John's baptism. John says in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John is admitting in these words something that we need to learn about his baptism. Far too many people do this. They say John's baptism equals our baptism. I'm going to show you in these words that that is not the case. When I say ours, I mean the New Covenant community, the New Testament church. They are not equal because they do not serve the same function. John's baptism is not perpetual. By perpetual, I mean it continues to be practiced forever. Ours does, or at least until our Lord returns. John's baptism is for repentance, to prepare the way, because the kingdom was at hand. Our baptism is defined by the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 165, and gives seven purposes for our baptism. Our baptism is this. It's a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ has ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to be a sign and a seal, here we go, of number one, of our engrafting into Himself, number two, of the remission of the sins by His blood, of number three, the regeneration by His Spirit, number four, of adoption, number five, of the resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties being baptized are solemnly admitted, number six, into the visible church, and enter into an open, number seven, professed engagement to a holy and only the Lord's. In other words, the kingdom is no longer at hand. It has arrived. So what was John's preparatory baptism? John was the final messenger of the great king of the people of Israel. His ministry was not to the nations. His ministry was to summon Israel to reclaim their allegiance that they had sworn to the Lord at Sinai. At Sinai, the people of Israel had received and agreed to keep the covenant that the king had established with them. But as time went on, and we see they unfaithfully keep breaking this covenant time after time after time. We also see the king over and over again sending his heralds to his people to bring them back to their covenant promises. The king even went so far as to allow another power to come in and take his people into exile. And now the king is sending one last herald, one last messenger before he comes. And if his call is not heeded, the full fury of the covenant curses will come upon them to prepare the way for the kingdom. This last prophet would call the king's people back to the very waters that they crossed over to settle and inhabit the promised land. Now this prophet is calling these people back to the Jordan to be cleansed, to be baptized for repentance, to re-enter the promised land, to wait anxiously for the coming of the king. John is preparing the way for the Lord. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And that's what his baptism was for. It wasn't to the nations. It was to the nation of Israel, to call them back to the allegiance that they had made to God at Mount Sinai, to restore their covenantal faithfulness. But what does all this preparation have to do with you? Don't miss what John's preparation is saying about where you stand today. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's coming. So repent, because I am merely preparing you, my generation, my people, for the coming king." And when the king finally does come, He's going to come with both a blessing and He's going to come with a judgment. Look at what He says. John says, I baptize you with water, but He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to come as a king whom you have covenanted with at Sinai. And He's interested in how you are keeping your end of the covenantal promises. There's no place in His kingdom for disobedience, so get rid of it. Repent and turn from your wicked ways and return to the covenant faithfulness, because when the King comes, the time for turning will be over. And when He comes, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He's going to clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. The image is this, of a farmer at harvest, standing on the threshing floor, which is this large flat area, usually in front of his grain silo or his barn, and where the wheat would be gathered and it would be processed. The farmer would take the wheat and lay it out, and with a rod or something that looks like a rake or a broom, they would beat it. And as they would beat it, the seeds would fall off. The kernels would fall off. The good seed would separate from the bad, the useless hulls and stubble. And after He had done all that, He would take this winnowing fork and He would scoop it up like a pitchfork and He would toss it into the air. And what would happen would be the good seed would fall right back down because it's so much heavier than the hulls and the stubble. And the wind would catch that hull and stubble and blow it away. And then He would keep doing that until He had pure wheat seed. And then He would gather it up and put it into His barn. And then He would get a broom and sweep up all the hulls and the stubble. And then He would set it on fire. John is telling this generation, more specifically, he's telling his people, the Jews, to get everything that is wasteful, everything that is useless, everything that is stubble, everything that is fuel for the fire, get it out of your lives. There's no place for it in the King's kingdom. Beloved, the King has come. The kingdom is here. John and the rest of the Old Testament prophets, redemptive, historically speaking, did not have yet a full concept of the Messiah's two comings. They only knew what they had received at that time. We know now, praise God, that the Messiah came first to redeem, but He will return. And when He does, He's going to return with that winnowing fork in His hand. And He's going to clear His threshing floor. Here's where the preparation applies to you. John was preparing for the coming of the King. Because when the King would come, ultimately, there would be this eschaton in which you live between the first and the second coming. This time would be a time when God would spread His gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, throughout the whole world. I want you to notice that all of John's message so far, not only is it not to the nations, but it was to the people of Israel, the followers of Yahweh. It wasn't this broad evangelistic stroke. He was speaking directly to the covenant community. So this judgment that's coming, don't mistake that for the final judgment of the unbelievers. What John is preparing us to see is this: when the King returns, what's He going to find in your life? I want you to look at your lives. Not just look at what everybody else sees. I want you to look deep, deep down into your souls. When the King returns, when He gathers together His wheat, those who are partakers, those who are subjects of His kingdom, want you to look deep down into your souls. What kind of things is he going to find that are good? And what kind of things is he going to find in your life that will be fuel for the fire? There's no place for sin in the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom is here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand here anticipating your return, even joyful at times, anticipating what it will be like when we see you triumphantly coming and making all of your enemies your footstools. But we need to heed the warning that we learn from John, the last of the Old Testament prophets. When the Savior comes again, when the Messiah comes, He's going to come with that winnowing fork. He's going to come for His people, for those who make up His kingdom here on earth, His church, His bride. And when He comes with that winnowing fork, He's going to separate the good from the bad. Every good tree that produces fruit will be welcomed. Every bad tree that produces bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Every stalk of wheat that produces good kernels will be fruitful. And all the stubble and the useless hulls will be swept up and put into the fire, an unquenchable fire. Just thank you for this word that you've given us this morning. We pray that we will remember the warning that John has given us and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Just pray that you'll purge us of everything, deep down into the depths of our soul. Purge us from those sinful things that have no place in your kingdom. Help us to have true repentance. As we read in that definition a while ago, help us to turn from them, not only because of the danger, but because of the odiousness and the filthiness of our sin. Help us to turn to you, and help us to endeavor to daily, always, obediently live for you. Help us to always be aware that sin has no place in your kingdom. It has no place in your people. Help us, your new covenant community, as we're so mindful of the warning that John gives his people, to remember the covenant promises that we have made, and at the same time, the covenant curses that accompany them. Be with us now as we go our separate ways to reflect on these things. Use your Holy Spirit to illuminate these things and convict us of areas where we have sin, and help us to repent and to come to you for mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.